thank you again so much for being part of all that's happened today. And we thank the Lord. We had a sunrise service this morning. I think there was 138 people that joined us at the sun came up. We had a good time together. But thank you for being here with us. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would. I'd like to preach to you a little bit about the man in the middle, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look, if you would, at Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, we'll look at verses 39 down to 43 or 45, somewhere there. As you find your place in Luke chapter 23, I did hear this story about this fellow that was looking for a job. It was about this time of year, springtime, and the zoo was really counting on more attendees, and they were trying to get some things beefed up. And so the fellow was looking for a job, but he couldn't find one. But finally he found the zoo had a help wanted sign, and so he went in to find out what it was. And they said, well, we've already filled most of the positions. We've got one left, and you're fit for it. He's a good strapping guy, had big bulging muscles. And he said, we need someone that would dress up in this monkey suit. And as they get in this monkey suit, we don't have a monkey right now, and so we just need you to dress up in that suit and just swing around. You've got big strong arms, just swing around from the trees and the vines that are in there, and just make a good show for all of the people that come through. A lot of more folks coming this time of year. He said, I don't think I want to do that, but then he thought, I don't have anything else, and so he just said, well, I'll do it. And so he was in there, and he was a good, strong guy. It was easy for him for 4 or 6 hours or so. He'd just swing around, sometimes take a little rest, but then swing from side to side. But after about 7 or 8 hours, that got old, and so he was hanging on that vine one time and swinging through, and his grip, he lost it. And so he fell, but he didn't fall in his cage. He fell into the next cage, which was the lion cage. So as he fell in the lion cage, he obviously got very, very frightened, and he thought, oh my goodness, I'm going to die over here. The lion was over there, but then the lion was coming his way. He said, I don't think I'm going to do this. He thought, well, I'm supposed to stay quiet, so he stayed quiet, but the lion kept coming. He thought, forget that, so he started yelling, help, help, let me out, let me out, and find that lion just eased right on over to him. He thought, this is surely the end, and as the lion eased on over to him, he leaned over him, and he said, hey, buddy, be quiet, we're both going to lose our job here. So be careful where you get a job at. Luke chapter 23, we're going to look at verse number 39. The Bible says, and one of the malefactors, that was the thieves that were on the crosses there, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed lead justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the 6th hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. I want to preach for a little while about the man in the middle. Each of us are aware of the story of the cross. When we remodeled this auditorium, our Lastly Auditorium here, and we put our cross right center in the middle of it so that people would have no doubt what this church stands for, the gospel, the according to the cross of Jesus Christ, and we wanted to do that. But you've undoubtedly, many of you have gone up through 81 and you see that big cross beside the church there, or right beside the interstate, and that's put there to remind people to think about the cross. Or maybe you've gone to the other side of our state, over to Memphis, and you see there Bellevue Baptist Church right there on the side of the Interstate 40, and those big old crosses out there in the yard. I'm from West Virginia, and a businessman some years and years ago had funded some projects that they'd put 3 crosses out on different hillsides as you'd pass them through on the different highways and byways of my home state. We know those crosses that are out here in the courtyard where many folks were taking their pictures. A fellow in the church built those so we could have a remembrance all this season of what the true meaning of Easter is, the resurrection. But as we think about that cross, I'm thinking about that day when Christ was on that middle cross and the 2 thieves, the Bible says, on either side. And I want to preach for a little while about that man in the middle with the Lord helping. Father, I pray that you'd bless us now. Lord, I ask you to meet with us in a special way, even in this moment, as you have already in the song time. I pray, dear Lord, that you would arrest my attention and arrest each of our attention. And Lord, change our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse number 40, we see that the thieves are talking to one another. And as they're talking to one another, if you read another passage, you'll see that they were both railing accusations against Jesus, as if you're the Son of God, why don't you come down from there? If you're so hot, if you're so good, if you're so able, why don't you come down from there? Both of them doing that, but one of them seems to change his tune. But as we see this, we learn a great truth at the end of verse number 40. One thief says to the other thief, "Dost thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Meaning that all three of them are condemned. "And we indeed justly," verse 41, "for we receive our due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." I want to bring to your attention, first of all, this morning, the condemnation of the man in the middle. "Seeing thou art in the same condemnation," and condemnation was placed on everybody. We know the story of the cross as Jesus came up that toward that hill of Golgotha, and he was unable to carry that cross, and they got one Simon of Cyrene to help him up the rest of the way. And crucifixion was such a cruel, bitter way to be a public mockery and public example. It was not only a very cruel death, but it was also one that was supposed to bring shame and to be as a spectacle for humiliation, to put that person up in front of everybody so that they could see just what kind of person that one was hanging on that cross. And there was that middleman, Jesus Christ on the cross in the middle. And I see this morning the condemnation's on there. But you say, "Wait, Pastor John, there's no condemnation on that cross because that was Jesus Christ. You've said before that he'd never done anything wrong. There's no condemnation there because he was perfect." And my friend, you should be right. But 1 John chapter 2 says this: "He," Jesus, "is the propitiation." That means he's the go-be, he's the stand-in, he's the one that took all the blame. He's the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so I'm saying this morning that although it's an unfortunate story, it's a blessed story because it's the only way that we have hope that that condemnation was on the cross. Yes, it was on those liars and those thieves on the side, but it was also condemned. The condemnation also fell on that cross in the middle. Jesus Christ was there, and he was there condemned because of what I've done. I read a story about Ernest Gordon. He was a POW in World War II. He had Japanese captors, and so they thought there was a shovel missing from the tools. And they, of course, paid very close attention to that because they didn't want the prisoners to get out of hand. And so the Japanese captors came to this group of POWs, and he demanded that somebody show where that missing shovel was. Nobody stepped forward. He put that other shovel that they had been using down, and he pulled his pistol and he aimed it at all of them. He said he was going to shoot the whole lot of them unless somebody came forward and admitted about the shovel that was missing. One man took a step forward away from the crowd. And that guard holstered his pistol and he took that shovel that he did have and he beat him lifeless. His body laid there on the ground. They were now commanded to move on, and so the other soldiers picked up that man that was lifeless and took him to the next station, and there was another tool station, and as they got there, it was found out that there wasn't a shovel missing. There was more in this station than there should have been. It was just a miscount. And that soldier, that POW, was killed for somebody. And my friend, that man that was killed for somebody, or was killed for somebody that nobody did anything wrong, he just stepped up. But I'm telling you, that man in the middle, he stepped up and stood out as he was there in condemnation on the cross of Calvary for something that somebody did do. And that somebody was me, and that somebody was you. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Do you understand with me today that the condemnation of our sins fell upon Christ that day? All of the sin that you've done, and the Bible says of the whole world, it fell upon the Lord that day. And I can't help but see, as I read through this passage and studied, the condemnation of that middle man. Now, you understand that Jesus was beat beyond any recognition as the man, the Bible says. But not only would he see him condemned, that man in the middle, but I want you to think about this in verse number 42. Not of the condemnation, but I want you to look at the ministry. And let me explain by what I mean by this. And that thief, he, verse 42, said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus beaten and beard plucked out, mocked and ridiculed, thrashed. Yet that man in the middle still maintained his ministry. That man in the middle still maintained his ministry for you and for me, because the Bible says that he said, as he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. Jesus did not forget why he came, because the Bible says that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus, beaten and tortured and ridiculed and mocked, still held high what his purpose was. He did not veer one degree off of his ministry. He didn't let his course be charted off into wrong territory. His death was a substitutionary death of you and I. He remembered the ministry. And even in the worst of the times, Jesus had his ministry. There was a series of tornadoes that came through some years ago in Eastern Ohio, Western PA. And as those tornadoes came through, this one fellow was, they were at some Little League games, and David Kotzka was an umpire at this game. And they saw the storms coming from a distance out in Ohio. You could see things coming from miles and miles, it seemed like, because it's so flat, but you could see it coming. And as he got a little closer, he got worried. His little niece was up in the stands, and so he went and retrieved his niece from the stands, and he wanted to take her somewhere that was safe. They're out in these ball fields. And there was a little ditch there, and that was the best place he could think of to put her. And so he put her down in the ditch, and then he took his body and laid over top of her. She, of course, closed her eyes because of all of the debris flying around. As folks told the story, and she told the story later, as the tornado came through, it blew on over, and as she opened eyes, the tornado was gone, but so was her uncle. He had given his life for the life of his little niece that he loved. He did not forget his purpose. His purpose was not there to umpire a ball game. His purpose was not just to rally some troops around or whatever he was doing. Instead, his purpose was to protect his little niece who he had brought to the ball game. And I see as Jesus is beaten and bloodied and viciously attacked and mocked, ridiculed, still remembers when the thief on one side or the other says, Lord, remember me when thou comest unto thy kingdom. But I have to take you to verse number 43 because I can't leave you there. I see not only the ministry of the man in the middle, but I see the victory that the man in the middle gives, because in verse number 43, after that thief asked Jesus that to remember him, Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There was something that thief might not have known, something that the thief wasn't aware of, but that person on the cross, the man in the middle, was going to die that day. He knew that part, but he was going to be buried and he was going to rise again. Our choir, the ones that are still in here, what a wonderful job. I will rise. And as Jesus said those words to that man on his side, one or the other, what a wonderful hearing it must have been as that man received the victory. I heard a clip of a preacher that talked about this man on one side, the thief that said, Lord, remember me. He said, can you imagine being in heaven when that man would have arrived? Can you think with me for just a minute when he got there? I don't know how it all works. People talk about St. Peter letting you in. I don't know that's not happening necessarily, but can you imagine being that thief on the cross that day? He said, how'd you get here? I said, I don't know. I'm here. Yeah, but were you some kind of religious person? No. Did you do lots of good things to people as they were living life by you, said, no, actually, I was thievery most of my life. Well, did you give a big gift to some religious organization, to the temple at the end? No. And if they'd ask him, well, how in the world are you here? And imagine with me if he would say, the man in the middle said I could come. And my friend, when our time comes and we look at our reasoning of why God would allow us into his heaven, if anything we say starts with I, then we've got our confidence misplaced. Anything that we say, well, I've done this. I was a preacher. One of the other services today, somebody asked me about that phrase in the scriptures where it says, depart from me, I never knew you. Well, there'll be preachers that said, Lord, didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do this? And Jesus will say, or God will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And so if you and I hope to get to heaven and we say anything that starts with I, lest we say, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, that's one I give you. But anything that we say that begins with I shows that our confidence, our trust is misplaced. It's got to be He, Jesus. So if I would ask you, if you were to stand at God's heaven and He would say, well, why should I let you in? Because Jesus died for my sins. And my friend, I see the victory of the man in the middle as this thief hears from the Lord's lips, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There is victory in the man in the middle. 1943, they were boarding the SS Dorchester. It was a wintry day, and 903 troops, four chaplains, headed across the North Atlantic. At about 12 o'clock or a little bit after, on February the 3rd, a German torpedo ripped into the ship. Men scrambled for the lifeboats, the story goes, but all of them couldn't fit in there. And so then they were trying to utilize all the life jackets that they could. One of the soldiers, one of the GIs, came to one of the chaplains and said, Chap, I don't have my life vest. And the chaplain, knowing where he was headed after this world, if he didn't make it, said, here, take mine. All told, the four chaplains each gave their life vest to a soldier. It's reported that each of them posthumously were awarded the Distinguished Service Cross for their sacrifice for the other soldiers that were with them. Now, I could tell you story after story of people that gave their physical life for someone else. But my friend, that's not what all we're talking about today. We're talking about the victory and the man in the middle, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Lord Jesus Christ, He died, was buried, and rose again to save you from your sins. In Bible college, they taught us this word, imputed. Means you put your something over on someone else. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for He, that's God, hath made Him, that's Jesus, to be made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, the Lord put upon Christ all of my sins, all of my lies, all of my wrongdoings, all of my mistakes, all of my everything. You can dress it up however you want, but all of my sins, the Bible says that He came to die for the sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Those sins of yours and mine were put on the back of Christ. So He who knew no sin became sin, so that I that did no sin could stand before God with no sin, because He took care of mine. Do you see the victory of the man in the middle? The victory of that one that hung on that cross for you and for me, our sins put on His account. And now, my friend, you and I, you need to receive His forgiveness so that His righteousness is imputed or put on your account. I'm so glad to be a gospel preacher that I get to come to you today to tell you that you and I, where we deserve to go, is a horrible, Christless eternity and separation from God and eternal torment. That's what I deserved. But Jesus died for my sins and your sins so that I wouldn't have to go to my just end. I wouldn't have to go where I deserved. He took my punishment. You say, well, did He do that on the cross? Yes. Well, did He do that in the tomb? The tomb was the exclamation point on the end of the cross, because He not only had to be sacrificed and offer Himself as the sinless, perfect Lamb of God before the God of the universe, He not only had to do that, but then He had to defeat the rest of death and hell and the grave and come victorious so that He could say that our salvation was done. And you this morning, my friend, have you ever taken Christ as your Savior? As I said, if you were to stand before the Lord and He said, well, why should you be allowed in? The only acceptable answer, my friend, is not you remember here, not that you came to service on Easter. The only acceptable answer is, I believed on Jesus Christ, that He was the Savior, and I wanted Him as my Savior. My friend, that's the only answer that's valid, and that's the only answer you need. So I praise the Lord this morning for the man, the God-man, yes, but the man in the middle. If you here this morning know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope that you walk out of this room today as you go throughout all your Easter activities. I hope you walk out of here 2 or 3 feet off the ground, as it were, just thanking God for the victory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you're here and you've known about Jesus from up here in your head, you understand that that's He was the Savior, but it hasn't moved its way down 18 inches or so to your heart. You intellectually know all about Christ, but my friend, I'm asking you to do more than that. Instead of just knowing about Him, would you receive Him? Would you take Him as yours for the forgiveness of your sins as your only hope of heaven? You see, again, I mentioned when we go to the end of this life, what I did, where I served, how nice I was, how good of things I did to other people is not going to matter, because I can't do enough good to make up for the bad I've already done. And even if I could evening them out is not what required for going to heaven. Being perfect is. You say, Pastor, you've just blown me out of the water. I can't be perfect. No, that's where Jesus comes in. He was perfect, dying for the imperfect, so that the imperfect could go stand as if we were perfect. So today, if you've never opened your heart and life to Christ, oh, would you let today be the day? Years ago, I prayed a prayer something like this: Jesus, I know I'm not fit for heaven. I'm not good enough, and I knew it. But I ask you to save me. Please be my Savior and forgive me. I trust you to take me to heaven. What was I doing? I was believing on the risen Son of God. And if you've never done that today, or my friend, I pray that you do it today. Would you be so kind as to bow your heads together with me? If you're saved in this room this morning or listening, my friend, you ought to let your heart do some somersaults and backflips and all kinds of crazy acrobatics, thanking God for the resurrection. Just let your soul go wild right there, thanking God. If you're here and you're not sure that you're saved, You've never come to faith in Jesus Christ. You know about him. You know he's the Savior. The Easter service is nothing new to you. You know about Jesus Christ, but you can't remember a time when you personally received him for your own salvation. When you personally received him as your Savior, you put your trust in him. My friend, it's as simple as what God made it, right there where you sit. When you look to Jesus Christ and through the eye of faith, you say, I believe you're who you said you were. I need a Savior. I'm hopeless and helpless without Jesus, without you. Would you come into my life? I receive you as my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. My friend, if that's your heart's desire, I challenge you to do it right there where you sit. Cry out silently to the Lord in your heart where he knows what's going on. Lord, I know I'm not worthy of heaven, but I believe you died on that cross for me. I believe you rose again. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for providing salvation and dying and rising for me. Oh, I hope that you did that and received the gift of salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're able to, would you stand together with us? Our ladies are going to play something through. And if God's speaking to your heart, I invite you to come. We won't keep you long, but if you'd like to come and pray about something, this altar is open for you. Maybe you're still not sure that your hope, your trust, your reliance is in Jesus Christ alone. Please don't tell me that you're a good church member, nor a good father or a good daughter or a good neighbor. I'm thankful you are. We like those kind of people. But we don't go to heaven by our good works. We only go to heaven through Jesus Christ, the victorious, risen Savior, bodily rose up out of the grave. Would you trust him today? As they just play one more verse, if God's speaking to you, I invite you to come. Brother Daniel's right in front of the pulpit. He would love to take a Bible. If you need help, then we would just take all the time you need. Love to show you how you can be sure you're saved on your way to heaven. Thank you. You may look this way. Well, in first century, I told the group that was here for the sunrise service that oftentimes Christians would greet one another. Maybe they'd greet each other. Sometimes if they weren't exactly sure, they'd hold back, but sometimes they would try to find out this way. They would greet each other by saying, "He is risen." And then the person would sound back, "And he liveth forevermore." Sometimes he'd say, "He is risen indeed, and he liveth forevermore." But I'd like just us for practice that. I'd like to tell you, "He is risen," and then you repeat back to me or respond back, "And he liveth forevermore." Shall we try that as they did in the first century? "He is risen." Amen to that. God bless you. Happy Easter. Thank you so much for being here. You're dismissed.